In John chapter 13, Jesus makes a few statements that are very bold and yet very specific and very relevant to not just the disciples he was speaking to then, but relevant to every disciple that would come after them. I'm going to read a few of the verses here. In chapter 13, in verses 15 and 7 through 17, he says, "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And up in verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Sadly, in our society today, we use the word love so often and in ways that almost cheapen what he's saying here. And not to get caught up in semantics with the word love, but more so the outworking and demonstration of it. And we're going to look a little more into that. Pause and think for a minute. If Jesus said, by this one thing, the defining characteristic of all of those who follow after me is love, there should absolutely be something that distinguishes us from everyone else, right? Because if not, if we look just like everyone else, then we're missing something. This love is the one thing that caused the Father to send his Son. This love is the one thing that caused his Son to yield and go to the cross, to take a punishment he didn't deserve for us. It continued to compel him throughout the whole ministry of Jesus. If you want a picture of God, look at Jesus. Continually, continually, continually compelling him. Did Jesus ever grow weary of showing love? No. Neither should those who come after him. This is not meant to be a message of condemnation or judgment, but hopefully a message of motivation to compel you to the same things that Jesus did, that you would begin to realize and tap into that same love, that same spirit, that same presence of God that was in Jesus is in every follower of his. If you're a follower of Jesus, that is in you. It is in you. To tap into that and allow that to blossom in our lives, to allow that to be so evident to those around us. But what is love? It's an important question we have to ask. And it may not be as simple as, love is, how do you explain love? You know, our world has so many ideas about so many things, love in particular. You know, it didn't dawn on me until this weekend that, Valentine's Day is coming up this week. So this wasn't an intentional connection of a message or preaching on love with that day. But hey, if it works out, great. But what is love? I mean, most of their responses, when they really stop to try and pause and answer the question about this thing that is supposedly the number one thing in life that people want, they found themselves completely uncertain of trying to grasp this thing called love. And most of it ends up revolving around either some kind of feeling or emotion or some kind of action of doing something. And yet, even in those responses, there was just something lacking. They just knew that it was more than just what they were trying to describe with words. Isn't it nice to know that God's word gives us a lot of answers to a lot of questions? And this is no exception. God's word tells us what love is. You know, don't hear me wrong. Experiencing emotions and feelings and the response of doing loving actions and things should certainly be a part of it. But they're merely a response to love that is compelling you. But what is this thing that's compelling you? And I do just want to take one little rabbit trail and say this relative to something that I've noticed in our society, especially among men, women, not to discount you out of this category, but love is not hiding emotion. You know, there's this thought out there that, well, showing emotion is a sign of weakness, especially among the male gender. I can't speak to female, so I'm not going to make an assessment on that. But I know, at least for men, there can be this thought to show emotion as a sign of weakness. Now, hear me right. Emotion shouldn't be in the driver's seat of our lives. But if they are a part of who God created us to be in his image, then there is something good about them. And there is an important part. Imagine having no emotion. How much of life, the depth of experiencing life, would you really miss out on? You know, God, I believe God gave us emotion to experience the kind of life he wants us to experience in such a deeper way than we could in the void of emotion. They don't direct our lives, but they help us to experience it more fully as it's channeled in the right way. Think of the Bible that says David was a man after God's own heart. Didn't he cast off his kingly robes and dance before the Lord? Not caring who was looking and what was going on. And his wife mocked him at that time. And yet, we see David constantly, a man who wrote so many of the psalms and songs he would sing, just being a man of emotion. Just read the scriptures about him. I'm not saying emanate every emotion that he had. But he connected with something, a part of God, that too often many don't. And that is an emotional aspect of who God is. So if David was a man after God's own heart, what kind of man was Jesus when he walked this earth? Was he more somber and thus saith the Lord and let me lay my hands on you? And was it that kind of distance? Or was he more of the kind that would want to have that personal interaction with people? Doesn't it say over and over he was moved with compassion? Yes. I don't think Jesus was a man void of emotion. So we just need to be aware. Guys, you young guys especially, and you men, I don't know how you were raised or what your thoughts are. Emotions are not a sign of weakness. If they are, well, I'm not sure how strong Jesus was then if we measured him by that. And don't put it on your kids or grandkids. Teach them to let God's word and his spirit to channel those emotions. But teach them about every aspect of who they are created in God's image. Spirit, soul, body, mind, emotions, everything. So they can truly not have any lack of experiencing God in their lives. But love is not merely an emotion or an action. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. It very simply answers this question in three words. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's no other way to explain what love is than to say God is love. No, God's not just loving. God doesn't just do loving things. He is love. That is what love is. That is who he is. The best way to try and explain it would be your DNA. His DNA is love. His very core makeup of what makes God God is love. Love compels him to do everything that he does. Not because he's trying to be intentional about it. He can't help but love. He is 100% love. See, not 99%, 100%. If he were just mostly love, then there'd be some things he would do that would be unloving. And we'd have room in our reading of Scripture to say, it doesn't seem like love. Maybe God's not all love. No, if he is 100% love, then everything that he said and did throughout the whole Bible is an expression of love. So when you come across something, man, I don't understand why God did this. But if you realize everything he does is an expression of love, well, how is this action love? Rather than assume that it's not love. God is love. Everything about him. He can't help but love. So who are you? Who are we as children of God? Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus and is born again, that same spirit, that same DNA is deposited in you. That same part. You know, society loves labels. I call them do labels. What do you do? I'm a teacher. Oh, I'm a pastor. I'm a whatever it would be. Fill in the blank what you do in life. But that's not who you are. You may do things well. That doesn't define us. And there's society has labels. I hate these labels. I hated being in Russia and hearing people make statements and place labels on me that weren't true simply because I was an American. American equals fill in the blank, rich, snotty, whatever it would be. They don't know me. You know, well, you're black, so you must be a gang member. You're white, so you must be racist. You're a Christian, so you must be XYZ. You're a male, you're a female. See, no one likes labels being put on them, but why are we then so quick to put them on others? Or to go along with somebody else who puts them on everybody else? Don't do that. Don't do that. Labels. Who are you? What label? The only label you should care about is where's the label God has placed on you? You know, God didn't place the label Christian on his people. The world did that. To try and explain who are these people. And Christian means little Christs, which isn't too bad. I mean, that's really what we should be. We should be imitators of Christ on this earth. See, when we were born again, delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from living in the flesh to living in the spirit, there's things we need to understand about who we are. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That shed abroad means poured out into our hearts, not meaning the physical organ. But the word heart means that core essence of your being. At your very core of who you are, his love is there. And that is making you what he is. Ephesians 3 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a very interesting verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. So we're called, and that word new creature, that word creature, new, means a new thing that is created that didn't exist before. Yes. We could say a new species, a new being. And I want you to get this. That new being there's a scientific principle, it's just true across the board. One species, the offspring of one species will always be of the same species. It kind of blows up evolution, but it's true. And it's always been proven to be true, and it always will be true. One species can only produce offspring of the same species. Well, guess what? The same is true in the realm of the spirit. When you were born again in that moment, God not only adopted you into his family, he deposited his DNA, his love, right into you, into your being, making you a completely new being. We think of ourselves as human beings, which then gives us the luxury of saying at times, well, I'm only human. And that's often used as an excuse to justify some kind of wrongdoing we've done or whatever it would be. Christians, you are not merely human beings. You are at the very core. If God is love, that is his essence, that is his species, his DNA, and he's you are now born again, his offspring. Guess what? That makes you. You are of the same species, DNA, that God is. You are not merely a human being. You are a love being. Well, what if he went around saying, well, I'm only love, like we do, I'm only human. Well, what people mean by that, that I'm only human, is, well, my natural tendencies are X, Y, Z, whatever it would be. Well, guess what? I'm only love. I'm a love being. Therefore, my natural tendencies are exactly the same that they were for Jesus and for every single person who has been recreated in the image of God. We are not merely to identify with this natural physical species and race that we are on this earth. We need to identify with the same spirit, the same love, the same power, the same DNA that God has made us to be. Sin is not normal for God's children. Sin is normal for Satan's children. Love and righteousness are normal for God's children. All sin is a result of the absence of love. Now Jesus said over and over, people he would help or heal or whatever it would be, he would say, if you're a woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. What? Really? Oh, what he means by that is go and just live better. Sin less, right? Does Jesus ever misspeak? And yet so often we as Christians tone it down a little bit. Well, that's not really what he meant. He just meant go try and live better, right? Isn't everyone trying to live better? Shane, that sounds like an impossibility. Well, good, because it should. Because it is impossible for us to live the kind of life out of our love being apart from God. You can't do it. So you're right, it is impossible. But tell me, is anything impossible with God? Tell me, what did he fail to accomplish or make possible when Jesus died on the cross and rose again and gave us his spirit? What part of redemption did he fail to complete in our lives? What part of life or of freedom from sin did he fail to accomplish? Is there anything? No. And yet so often we find specifically God's people missing it. I'm including myself in this, by the way. I'm not trying to just preach at you. I'm speaking in principle and including myself because we are all part of the same family. Am I saying that Christians should not sin? Would someone that is 100% love ever do anything unloving? Does God ever do anything unloving? And if you are recreated with his DNA as a love being, a new species created in love, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, doesn't the same thing apply to us? What excuse do we have? See, any excuse we have is saying that what Jesus accomplished wasn't enough. Man, Shane, you're kind of raising the bar pretty high there. You know, the reason most Christians sin is they either underestimate God or they overestimate the power of sin, or they're just comparing themselves to somebody else as a reason to excuse sin in their life. Now, stick with me on this. Hope I didn't lose you yet as a little Shane. You're a little out there, preaching a little bit too hard relative to what's realistic for sin. Let me ask you a question. From the Old Testament, from the beginning of time until now, has God ever changed or lowered his bar of expectations for how his people were to live? Ever? No. He gave them the law. Now, he knew they weren't able to fulfill it, which would make them righteous, because of sin. But he knew that them realizing that would position them to see their need for a Savior. And then Jesus came, and he said, all the law is fulfilled in one thing. Love. And guess what I'm recreating you to be? Love. Guess what I'm removing from your life? Any excuse not to love. God has never moved the bar for how his children should live, but he certainly moved heaven and earth to make it possible for us to live in love. That is what love will do. It will compel you to see beyond all the superficial things and temporal things and natural things in this world to seeing the eternal things in every person that we see, every situation that we're in. Love will position us to see that. Now, for a consolation, just, you know, God's a realist too. He understands the challenges. He says in 1 John 2, it's back a few pages, 2:1, two things. One, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you sin less. Well, that's not what it says. So that you do not sin. The bar is the same. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Do Christians ever sin? The answer is yes. Is the fact that they will ever sin an excuse for their sin? No. Our focus, though, should not be on trying to lower God's bar to what we think is a realistic level for us to personally achieve, but rather raise your eyes to behold the love of God, and you will be consumed more than you ever have before by who you were now recreated to be. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, pause to see and consider what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. One species can only have offspring of the same species. God knew when he sent his Son to make it possible for people to be born again, that spiritual rebirth. I mean, I have the same physical body. The body doesn't change here on this earth in terms of our form. It can be strengthened and healed and renewed, absolutely. But I am not who I am based on simply this physical body, based on my natural existence. I am who I am, and you are who you are. That eternal part of you is of the species of God. Then why is sin so rampant among God's children? Come on, Shane, be a little realistic here. First of all, I'm not so sure and convinced of all you're saying that it's possible for me as a Christian to live without sin. I'll do my best. Well, right therein is the problem. Stop doing. Just be in God's presence. Be in his love. Be who God has called you to be. His child. Behold. Take time to pause and consider, oh my God, who you have made me to be. What love you have deposited into me. The life that I am now to live. Forget comparing to anyone else, to anything else, to my past, to anything. Wow. Just, you will never fully plumb the depths of God's love. But we can grow in it. Then why is sin so rampant among God's children? Well, one word answer for you. Thorns. You ever get pricked by a thorn? They hurt. There's a whole parable Jesus talks about there with the parable of the sower. And in Mark, at the end of it, he begins to, in chapter 4, he's explaining that parable. And at the end, he's talking about, but the last part, those who have received the word, in other words, those who are believers, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire or lust for other things choke out the word and cause it to be unfruitful. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches of this world, and desire and lust for other things in this world. Are you catching the parallel? All are rooted in having their identity in this world. Is it wrong to have and possess and own things in this world? No. Thorns hinder fruitfulness and suffocate the life of the plant. But see, rather than being rooted in this world, as Ephesians 3 says, the way that we are to live is to be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. How in the world am I supposed to maintain my identity in this world that I'm surrounded by all the sin that is running rampant? How am I really to be able to live there in that place and just live the love life that I'm supposedly recreated to be? Again, the Bible has a very simple answer. Abide in Christ. Abide. To live, to make your place of dwelling, to live, to abide, to make your home. We're not to hide from the world that we live in. First of all, love wouldn't let you do that. Love compels you into this world. But there are plenty of things in this world that can influence us, which cause certain values and desires to grow in us that become those thorns. Let me ask you a question. What do you need to be torn away from? Is it your smart device? Is it your sports? Is it your work? Is it your prayer time? Time in the Word? Oh my goodness, honey, come on, stop reading your Bible. We got to go. What is it in life you need to be torn away from? I don't mean as in like, take it out of your life. I mean just, you're so consumed by so much time and energy doing whatever this is that you kind of have to be torn away from it in order to do, you know, eat dinner on time or whatever it would be. What is it you need to be torn away from? That should be a big, obvious sign in your life as to where your values are and what is influencing you. If it's something related to God, abiding in the word, prayer, if you're just, whatever it is like that, well, that's a good thing. Balance everything in life. And it's not wrong to have desires for some things in this world, but the greater desire that should always trump everything else. Well, what if I plan this vacation and I'm to go away and spend time with the family, but all of a sudden God's telling me to go on this mission trip, getting in the way of my plans? Well, whose plans are you going to yield to? Well, I have plans after school or after work to I'm gonna go to the gym and I'm gonna do this and all these things, and I'm preaching to myself right now. I'm a to-do list person. But oh man, I got a call from this parent. They want to talk to me about some things. Do I see that as an interruption to my plans and have this negative attitude? Or is it a matter of love will compel me to always do those things? You know, God's word says, man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's not wrong to plan. Whew, thank goodness. It's not wrong to plan, but it's wrong to put your plans and elevate them above the Lord's. Are you in a position every moment of every day where you can hear and discern the voice of the Lord, what he would have you to do? If you are, that's abiding. When you are always in that position and readiness. Or is it hard to hear what he might be saying at any certain given point in time? And that's just something for you to judge yourself on. And it's not a matter of me making a legalistic point, but a principle. If you are living out of your love being, you can't help but be drawn to being about the Father's business. Didn't Jesus say that when he was, 12? I'm going on 40 next month. So I certainly have no excuse. Neither do any of you. Love is consumed by being about the Father's business. Consumed. Every thought, every moment. You know, there have been times in my life where I have just been, and it shouldn't be this way, but I'm just being transparent with you, where I've been lacking in my commitment to time with the Lord for all the other good reasons which just get in the way. And I come back, but then there's times where I'm just so in that place of the Lord, it affects my dreams. I have dreams of going out and preaching to all these people and people getting healed. And I mean, miracles happening. And there's just, I wake up and I'm so just, oh my goodness, I just want to go. Don't think that the things that influence your life don't affect your dreams as well. Dream of what God can do in your life and through your life. Love will infiltrate every part of your being if you let it. From your imagination to your dreams to everything about you, if you let it. Love will never lead you astray, but it will lead you away from the treasures of this world. You know, love determines how we respond to this world around us, always. Or it can, if you let it. But what are we allowing to guide and direct and govern our lives? It's interesting. I saw about half a dozen times God's people are referred to as a peculiar people. They don't know how else to describe it. They're just a peculiar bunch. How else do you describe something you don't understand? In a not so negative way. They're just peculiar. I'll never forget, and you've heard this story, but it bears repetition. I got that same look from people back when I worked at the hospital after college and had this disagreement, putting it lightly, with a coworker who was a believer, and things were just not good between us, and everybody knew it. And then the Lord said that to me, what's more important, that you prove yourself right or that you demonstrate my love? And I said, well, obviously, demonstrate your love. Wrote out this big apology letter. Even though I was technically right with the actual issue, I was so wrong in how I was handling it. So I just apologized for what I was wrong about and didn't bring up, yeah, but remember, you owe me an apology too. No, no, no. You leave that part out of it. You just acknowledge what the conviction is on your heart. And so I did, and then she comes back in on her day off on some day, crying and gives me a hug and everything's great. And the next, later that same day, because she came in on her day off, people saw the change and they thought, how peculiar. I don't understand that at all. They would even say, Shane, you were so right. What's going on? And opens up opportunities to share about our peculiarity, which should be love. Love is what makes us peculiar. It's easy to love those who are loving. What about those who are unloving? What about those who are offensive? What about when you get hurt? What about somebody who cuts you off in the car? Somebody who bangs into your grocery cart? What about people who call you at night? I don't want these calls. Your peculiarness, your love, should always be an activation. And if you find yourself reaching the end of your rope, did you know that love rope has no end? So if you find yourself at the end of your rope, there's just one thing you have to do. Abide. Be overcome with the remembrance of how much love has been shown you. Say, Lord, I feel like I'm at the end of my rope, but I know you've shed, your love has been shed abroad in my heart. I know I am a love being. I have possessed your DNA. It's who you've made me to be. So help me now. I draw on that love that is from you, that is eternal, that is endless, even to its rope. Help me, Lord. Is anything impossible with God? No. Could you imagine what life would be like for people who lived out of the love of God constantly? I'm kind of setting this up. There's two parts I'm going to preach on. Next week I'll be preaching on second part. There's really two aspects to God's love. There's his love to us, which is most of what I'm talking about today, and realizing who you are, how much he loves you and who you are all part of just God's love to you. But then there's the next part, God's love through you. That's where it gets kind of messy. You know, we think of the God's love to us as sort of the milk of the word. Everyone likes hearing Jesus loves me, and those things should never grow old or meaningless in our hearts. And milk's easy to just, you just drink it. Not chewing. Shouldn't be any chewing involved in milk. But you're drinking and drinking is easy. But then you get down to the meat of it. You know, I have young kids. They spit their food out occasionally. It doesn't look pretty. If there's things that require you to chew on, it's not always going to look pretty. But it's part of what you need in order for you to be strengthened. Now, that part of God's love that isn't always pretty or easy, loving the unlovely, or loving means holding certain boundaries. I mean, we're going to go into all some of those things next Sunday about that aspect of God's love through you, how it should look in your life. But if this first part isn't rooted firmly in you, it will limit your ability for God's love to come through you. It begins with God's love to you. You know, we should just be so consumed with love. Always just looking for opportunities. Remember, I'm only human, or I'm only love. Well, I'm only human, this is just how I am. Well, I'm only love. this is just how I am. You were compelled. Love compelled Jesus over and over to do all that he did. He didn't have to psych himself up to, okay, I'm going to go do this now. No, he just, out of love, responded. And what usually followed? Amazing signs and wonders. You want to activate the Holy Spirit in your life? Live out of your love being. You won't be able to contain them. God's ready. He's ready and willing and able. He's ready to just come forth through your life in just powerful ways. But he needs a people who are willing to put this world aside and live out of their love being, that part of them that is of him. That is who you are. Sin should not be normal to our lives. Love is what makes us peculiar. So this week, go and be a peculiar people. Make somebody pause and think, well, that's peculiar. Maybe that's the polite way they would say it. Give others reason for pause, because love responds in ways that make no sense to this world. The Bible says this world can't understand the things of God. In fact, it says they're foolishness to him. People thought it was a bit foolish that I didn't just hammer home I was right and the other person at work was wrong and tell the boss, and that's what they would have done. But that's not love, and it wouldn't have yielded any of the fruit that would bring glory to God. It would have brought glory to me. But is that what I'm living for? Bring glory to God. Go and be peculiar this week. Live out of that love being God's created you to be. The same spirit, the same power, the same love, the same DNA. That is God, is in you, and is you.